We are in interesting times. So we think of what's been going on, especially the past 3 weeks. And as I've mentioned and sent out letters and emailed reminders, to never forget that God is in control. We see throughout the Bible this reminders and hope, what we have to look forward to. Turn over as we begin to Daniel chapter 2. I'm thinking on Daniel a lot in the past few weeks. Daniel chapter 2. Think of Daniel and those with him being in Babylon in captivity and God being with them through it all. Here we see Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. I love this whole story, but I do want to break into it as he's asking, all right, he wants to know what the interpretation is. He wants to know what the meaning is. He wants to know what the dream was before anyone knew. It was something unheard of. Daniel's attitude is very unique. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 16 is where we'll begin. Daniel 2 verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. He goes in and makes this request. They were supposed to be killed. They were supposed to kill all the individuals that were not doing what the king asked. So Daniel goes in and says, give me some time. He says in end of verse 16, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. To some regards, there's some certainty here, but also taken to God and saying, well, we don't want to die through this. We know you're the one who can reveal it and let us know what takes place. The reaction of Daniel in the next couple of verses in verse 19, I love how this comes through. And again, where is Daniel pointing? Sometimes we can get focused on looking to personalities, to people, pointing to ourselves. I hope that never comes across that way. All the prophets, as we'll see here in a little bit, they never pointed to themselves. They kept pointing to God. Here, Daniel's no exception, Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Daniel's attitude throughout these verses is continuing to be one of humility. Of knowing, God, you're the one who reveals it. You are in control. And again, that reminder through our lives was we've gone through 3 weeks of, I would never would have thought how quickly things could shut down, how quickly things just fold up, and how quickly things are taking place. But God is in control. And Daniel reminds us here of this. And as he interprets this for Nebuchadnezzar, there's a section that goes through this statue and the head of gold, and it goes through all these components. Nebuchadnezzar would interpret it of, oh, yes, I'm the head of gold. I'm the important one. And you see later how some of that kind of did go to his head, literally. But you think of what was the reason for this? Daniel gives us key to it as he goes through and gives the explanations going through each of these kingdoms that would take place. We see dropping down to verse 42. And as the toes of feet were partly of iron, still here in chapter 2, Daniel 2, verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. We see a world around us is, again, pointing to Europe at this time when this will be ultimately fulfilled. We see a world all around us, very fragile. how quickly people fold things up. And we think of this part maybe of what's taking place. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Verse 43, and you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. Those were never to be put together. And we see they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, we see those 10 toes, those 10 kings that are mentioned earlier, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That was the part of the vision that those that had understanding should have understood. It wasn't about, well, which portion are we? Are we the head of gold? And thinking of that as God's kingdom is coming to this earth, and it will replace the kingdoms of this world. And as I sent in that pastor's letter last night of Matthew 6, verse 33, are we seeking it? We're to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is that time of preparing. The title of this sermon for today is, Are We Preparing? Are we preparing? We'll see as it applies to so many things that we're going through now, our future, seeking that kingdom. And yeah, we may have some difficulties coming up. We see an economy that's going, having difficult times. We have those in both congregations that have businesses going through, well, what will happen if I lose part of paychecks? What will happen when these things take place? Some of that preparation that maybe God is giving a warning of, well, this isn't quite end times yet, but will we be ready for when that will take full place? And so that reminder here, are we preparing? We also will see as it leads into, are we preparing for what's coming up in just another week and a half? Are we doing this every single week, preparing for God's holy Sabbath and how precious it is? We think of this preparation that must be there. As we think of these interesting times that we are in, where are we putting our trust? Who are we relying on? How is our relationship with God? Has it been strengthened just in the past few weeks? Has there been more time for prayer, more digging into God's word? As I see this news, and I don't recommend putting the news on too much because I've talked to several, he's like, it does get a little depressing at times. But the reminder, all right, well, are we reading our Bibles as much as we're putting the news on? Because the Bible's where we get that hope, that strength of, all right, God is in control. And this reminder here is I've heard quite a bit in the news and different times, this COVID-19 and the statements that people will make. You know, they're trying to do it for encouragement, but every time I hear it, I try to think in my mind, no. Statements that I hear quite a bit. We will defeat this together. We will do this together. We can overcome this together. And I think, no, we've got to have God. God has to be there every step of the way. Even we had a day of prayer on March 15th. I never heard it about it. I heard about it the day after. But President Trump did mention it. I find it interesting the media did not make it very prevalent and mention it very often, that I heard anyway. We think of that day of prayer that was asked for, but was it really to seek God's help? Was it to look? Because every time I hear in the news, I hear different individuals, it doesn't matter who they are, it's, we can get through this together. We can overcome this together. And no, not without God. So we have to continually be seeking his will in our life, to be turning to him, looking to God in prayer. And hopefully that prayer has been a key component in the past couple weeks, praying and asking for God's protection and his will in our life. Again, we think of that trust and where it should be. Where is our trust? Where do we turn in times of trouble? Last Monday, last Monday, I was told, I got an email by our hall for the first day of Unleavened Bread and last day of Unleavened Bread, that we very likely couldn't meet there. And it was a feeling of, I got the email, I'm like, well, now what? I felt helpless in many regards. It kind of made me think a little bit. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 12, I'm not saying this is that period of time, but it does make me think, well, how will we be ready for this time? Daniel chapter 12, and been in this chapter quite a bit, even as you think of these things that are going around, so much of verse 4 applies, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Think of Google and knowledge being at your fingertips in so many regards, but it's not true knowledge of God's ways, looking to Him in our life. People running to and fro, you look at how easy it is to fly across this world, and how easy it is for viruses to spread, as we see this one taking place. And the panic that's ensued, this running to and fro can be a blessing in some regards. Think about, wow, you can go to the feast over in different areas of the world. What a blessing. And you see it also can be a curse of, well, if they're not properly quarantining, then it can quickly spread in that way as well. But this past Monday, when I was told that, you know, we couldn't probably meet at this location we already had reserved, I thought then, as we drop down to verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 year period, 1260 days. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Now, again, I don't think that that took place, but I just found it interesting that, you know, I felt helpless in one regard. I'm like, all right, we don't have halls we own right now, and we are at the mercy of, can we meet at this location? And they can tell us no. And so, as I typically do when faced with that concern, I got on my knees and, God, it's your holy days. What do you want? What can I do? What's our options? And so that, just within the next hour or so, I end up calling the hotel in Michigan City. I figured, well, let's at least have a backup. If the government allows us to be in groups large enough where we can meet together, where at least we have it. The hotel in Michigan City where we've met in the past, we met their last Pentecost, was happy to schedule us in. And right now we are scheduled in from all the way from First Day of Unleavened Bread all the way to Atonement. And hopefully we'll be able to use it, but time will tell. We'll see that time period again. Will it get worse? That power of the holy people being completely shattered, it just got me to think, wow, I felt helpless in some regards. Obviously, God's in control, but when they say you can't meet at a facility, then your hands get tied at some point. The same thing in Munster, our hall for Munster for Passover. We were told that we couldn't meet there for Passover. And so at this point, we don't have that hall. And so God will make it work. Again, we'll hopefully be able to do a webcast if it's still those regulations. We have other options. Our halls, both in Munster and Elkhart for Sabbath services. At this point, I still have been told we can still meet there if we need to and can. But I know the one in Munster were limited at last I heard a couple weeks ago, so it may have changed to 50 people. And so where we can still, if we are able to, once those restrictions and we're allowed to meet together, things still may change where we still have to have proper distancing. There's those that may not be wise to be out. And so we'll hopefully still be able to do a hookup from that location. The Munster Hall does have internet, so I've got a few things where we can hopefully do a webcast from there when time permits and when those restrictions are lifted. But it made me think of that kind of helpless feeling and made me think a little bit about this verse of that power of the holy people being completely shattered. We think of that time period leading up to the future. Will we be prepared for it? And what's taken place just in the past two to three weeks, I wasn't prepared for. I wouldn't even have thought that things could have shut down so quickly. So it made me think, well, are we being prepared now? What is God doing in our life? Even yesterday, you know, we think of what will save us? What will take care? Who do we put our trust in? Is the government going to save you? Is money going to save you? We look at $2 trillion relief bill that was signed yesterday. My thought, and I haven't heard it yet, where's the money coming from? Just printing it off? We'll see where that takes place. Can we put our money or our trust in money? Well, we'll get through this with this or that. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 7. So many of these prophecies that we're reminded of and being prepared. There's nothing wrong with having savings. It reminds us, you know, how much savings we have, how long, if we don't have a paycheck for so long, are we prepared for those times? But we also know our trust shouldn't be in money, gold or silver, as we'll see mentioned here. Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 12, this time period of judgment on Israel is near throughout this chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 12, the time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. This reminder, you can't do it on your own. You're still living in sin. We're to be repenting, drawing closer to God, building that relationship. We see a verse that probably is very familiar, or we've heard it many times, verse 19. We think of this time, they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. This verse that we see mentioned several places, other places that mention not to put our trust in gold and silver. Again, it doesn't say having savings, but I just find it interesting how many commercials I've seen or heard in the past few weeks of, you got to buy gold, you've got to put your trust in this. Again, nothing wrong with having it, but our trust should never be in it. As we think of tougher times ahead, we think of almost comical and sad in some regards how scarce toilet paper has become. What will it be like when food is scarce, when people are actually hungry and they're missing it? We think of times to be prepared for, not to be accumulating the gold and silver to the thought of this will protect me in those end times. I'll be able to get through it with this. No, we get through end times with God's help every step of the way. And that reminder, you turn over to Proverbs 11. I'm surprised how many verses kind of reference this same principle. Proverbs chapter 11. So we think of this preparation, and we will get to that reminder of our preparation for Passover, but also we see these times we're living in and future times. Are we preparing for those future times as well? Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Proverbs 11 verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Again, nothing wrong with having savings, but our trust should never be in it. Righteousness delivers from death. That reminder that's there. Turn over to Zephaniah. Zephaniah mentions this a couple places as well. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Verse 14, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, and talking of that great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And that repentance and understanding what sin is, changing. That distress that will take place because they're not following God anymore. They have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Goes into chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. And it takes meekness to seek God. It's probably why it's not being sought as much. We can get through this together. We can do it. We can do it with God. And it takes humility of, all right, I've got to be looking to God in every step of my life. In verse 3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. That reminder before tough and trying times, and we're not at those times yet, but we're to be seeking God now to make sure we realize, again, nothing wrong with having savings, nothing wrong with being prepared financially, but knowing it's not going to get us through the times. Realizing how important that is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. A lot of verses kept popping in my mind as I was preparing this. This was going to start as an introduction, and it became a whole sermon as I kept going from one to the next. Matthew chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount. This reminder of this importance here, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, that showing where that trust should be. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, not to put our trust in riches. You can have them. It's good to have and make sure we're prepared. But where is our treasure? Is it something that we're excited about? God's kingdom, as it goes through later on in this chapter, into verse 33, of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and how important that is. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 15, final one that mentions this. I'm sure you find others. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 13. Jeremiah 15 and verse 13. Says, your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. Reminder again of turning back to God. This reminder, the wealth will not protect us during those difficult times, but we turn to God, look to him. Again, Matthew mentions Christ's own words, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you really value? Maybe in the next, last couple weeks that you thought, well, boy, what is important? I've been trying to organize my office and get things in order and thinking, do I really need this? Why do I have certain things? It's like, is this drawing me closer to God or is it just accumulating things? We think of this attitude in our life. Where is our heart? What do we really value? We think through this time as our trust in money, is our trust in the economy, is our trust in man. We can put our trust in many places, and maybe part of this, what we're going through, is that God will give us trials to keep preparing us. God is preparing us through this trial and the next trial and the next one after that. He'll keep refining us, and, well, maybe you need to work on this area of your life, and if we're drawing closer to God through prayer, boy, I see where I'm really wasting a lot of my time here, and there's been times where I've had the news on too much in a day, and I'm like, wait, I'm going to dig into your word. Where is that time going? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 12. We've gone through this in a whole sermon. Several of these sermons I've been trying to put on public, so they're easier to get to if you want to go through and review them again. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Jeremiah, another prophet who didn't point to himself. He kept pointing to God. And here we see Jeremiah's question as it leads up to what God is working on. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, and they bear fruit. You are near to their mouth, but far from their mind. Find that last part of verse 2 interesting. We can hear it in society. Oh, we'll have a day of prayer. All right. But is God just in our mouth? We need to pray about it. Well, what are we praying for? God, just deliver us. Are we praying, God, your will be done? Help me to be seeing things I need to work on in my life. Help refine me. Again, we see a time in this world where at times we see near, maybe in the mouth of saying God, mentioning him, but far from their mind. It's not their thought of, oh, what do I need to work on in my life? We see in verse 3, but you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Again, this preparation, prepare them. Verse 4, how long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there. Because they said, he will not see our final end. In many regards, I keep coming back to that phrase that I've heard so much in the news and in the world of, we can get through this on our own. We don't need God. Yeah, we'll pray a little bit to him here, but we can solve our own problems. God answers Jeremiah, verse 5. This is the section we've gone through in a whole sermon several years ago. Verse 5, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, I've had very peaceful times in America the past, all my life. Think of all the times we've had this peace and it's wearied us out. How then will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Even though they tell you, Jeremiah's time, the false prophets, oh, you're not going to go into captivity. There's no problems. You have peace, peace, when there is no peace. We think of those statements that are here. God was using it to prepare those who were listening. Say, if the footmen are wearing you out, how are you going to contend with horses? And this phrase that's used here, this word for contend, sometimes we say, oh, we're going to run with the horses. We got to be prepared. Well, we're running with the footmen here. This word contend, it means challenge, to compete against, to have to go against tougher challenges down the road. We'll be ready for them. For these times that we're going through now to prepare us of, all right, I didn't even fathom that we wouldn't be able to meet together. And so webcasting wasn't on my mind. And so now it's like, all right, I got to prepare just for those worst case scenarios, but praying again for God's intervention so we can meet together, but being prepared as we think of to contend with horses for tough times. Are we preparing ourselves? Are we being prepared? We've had more time for prayer and Bible study in the past few weeks. Have we been using it? God is finding out what we're doing in our spare time, where our heart is. Are we preparing for the Passover? The Passover wine is, oh, you know, it's another week and a half. I'll check it next week. And well, what if it's not there? Are we preparing for it ahead of time? Thinking it through. God wants to, oh, just get any old wine on the shelf. Or are we trying to, oh, I want to make sure I'm getting the kind that we're supposed to for Passover? God's finding out what's in our heart. Are we fearing him? Or are we trying to strive for that way of life? Think of this attitude of drawing closer to him. God is preparing us. And even in our society, I was reading an article yesterday, briefly, it was 100 things you can do with all this time at home. And it was sad because I was going through it and I'm like, oh, there's some interesting things to go through and things that you can do at home. In 100 things that were listed, not one mentioned the Bible, not one mentioned prayer. And yet we have a day of prayer in our society. We had all kinds of other things, and they were listed, oh, these big novels and things you can go through. And what about going through the whole Bible through this time? What about digging in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, getting ready for the Passover? What about all this preparation and digging into God's word to see what we need to work on in our life? Again, it was not there, not too surprising, but it was just amazing to me not to even have some kind of a mention of it. And 100 things that were listed. Where is our heart? What are we seeking? What are we getting done during this time? It's a time where we can get maybe a little ahead of the game of de-leavening our homes, spiritually de-leavening our life. As we think of that symbolism, what it's there for, to be watching, to be praying, to be looking to God in every area of our life. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. They, you know, I've heard through the years people, oh, you know, Christ's not going to return anytime soon. And I immediately think, no, you can't have that attitude. You look at Paul, Peter, they all, we've got to be ready. We've got to be preparing. It could be any time. And it could be at any time. We could die in the next week. And our next waking moment is at Christ's return. Are we preparing? We think of that time period. And I go back to this parable that's mentioned here, Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 through 51, the faithful servant and the evil servant. What is the component of the evil servant? Verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants. Why do you beat your fellow servant? Well, I'm the important one. I'm the one you should be looking to. I am more prestige. I'm the important one. Instead of pointing to the master, so we think of this symbolism here, we all hopefully are trying to strive to be that faithful and wise servant, verse 45, and trying to do his will, strive to follow his ways always. Those evil ones will, you know, say in their heart, he's not coming anytime soon. I got plenty of time. I can do whatever I want. Instead of preparing, being ready for that time period, longing for that time when Christ returns. So it goes into chapter 25 and the 10 virgins. At one point, all of them were asleep. Are we preparing? Are we being ready? Are we strengthening that relationship with God in our life? Turn over to John chapter 13. We looked at this one a few weeks ago. The foot washing, the humility of Jesus Christ, and showing us how we are to be living. He was always a servant. He served continually. Are we serving? Are we just serving? Well, you know, I'm just taking care of us around. Are we checking, not just in the church? It's great to find out, you know, the widows in your area, how are they doing? Do they need anything at the store? Just do they need to talk? How's things going? think of Christ and how he was always looking to help, always serving. And I love how this section drops down to verse 34. John 13, verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And it can become a catchphrase. Oh, yeah, I have love. But what does it mean? We look at Christ, what he did. He was willing to give his life. We think of this attitude that was there. He got down on his knees to wash his disciples' feet. You talk about a servant. As we prepare for the Passover, to thinking, am I putting that mind in me? Am I living this way? Am I doing what he commands us? Shows us in verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Do we have that love for each other? Are we, oh, you know, I haven't talked to so-and-so. How are they doing? And calling and seeing, well, yeah, can I help and get something? You can drop things off. You don't have to go in the house, especially if they're an older member and you're like, I don't want to, you know, we go through into Walmart and you're like, what do I pick up? I'm always sanitizing my hands when I get out, but trying to be careful and, all right, so-and-so needs something. How can I help? Are we showing that love for one another? Shouldn't just be limited to our brethren. Are we thinking of those in our neighborhood? Again, being wise, not trying to, oh, you know, I'm going to go out and shake their hands. No, give them a call. Do you need anything? I'm heading to the store. What can I help with? Where we can help. Again, and there's those that can't do that. The older members in our congregation, but you can give calls to people. You can, hey, how is your week going? I'm praying for you. And that encouragement that we all need. So we think of this attitude as Christ went through the foot washing, and this reminder as he goes through of this is how you can see Christ's disciples, by those who are showing love for one another. Are we showing that love? We see it through what Christ did, through his sacrifice, and the Father giving that sacrifice, and the importance of digging into our Bibles. Are we preparing? Are we preparing not to be deceived? We hear wrong things. Does it, hey, is that in the Bible? Where's that at? When we hear odd statements, do we know where to turn? Are we preparing ourselves for those times? Another commercial I've seen recently quite often, it was a religious commercial, and the guy makes a statement, "Jesus said he will never leave you nor forsake you." Well, that's true, but you have to be following. It's not do whatever you want. It's a close relationship. He mentions later in that commercial, you know, repent, just repent and repent of your sins. Well, what are your sins? I've seen this individual at other times. Keep Sunday, Christmas, Easter. Those are sins. What do you repent of if you don't know what God's word shows? Are we digging into God's word? Again, talking to, again, as church members, God's Sabbath is on Saturday, not Sunday. Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day are not in the Bible. They're pagan. We think throughout the Bible, the importance, keep God's law. It shows how to live. It shows how to love. We cannot love without God's law. It shows us how to live that way of life. God's law is holy, just, and good. Again, the importance. Another one of those kind of ironies that I've heard through the week of, well, we hope we can all get out for by Easter time. It's like, all right, I'd rather be out by Passover. Obviously, they're not keeping those days. But this reminder in this world, what are they to be repenting of? Are they turning to God? Are we drawing closer to God? Another thing I heard this week, a news lady on one of the TV stations made the statement, and I was surprised she talked about religion, but she made the statement, she says, "My pastor told me that every time you see righteousness in the Bible, it means do the right thing." And I thought, no, that's part of it, but it's not everywhere you turn to righteous. It's a way of life. It's what God is. It's what we're to be putting on. And so when you hear things that are, oh, yeah, that's great, is it in the Bible? Are we turning to it? Are we knowing how to study it? Again, you think of looking up the word and searching it and digging into it in every place in the Bible. Are we preparing for that? Are we going through those? We've gone through a sermon and a Bible study on tools for studying the Bible. That's another one to go through. Well, can you do that? Do you need a pastor to just take you through that? Or can you, no, here's what the Bible shows, and I need to be digging in it and making sure I'm close to God. We think of this importance. Can you prepare for the Passover on your own? I'm very happy to be able to have the webcast this week and next. I've had at least two or three messages that I plan to work on and have ready for Passover. I'm like, well, I may mention some and go through a few of those reminders. But can you prepare for the Passover? I wasn't able to give all those sermons I wanted. God's in control. Maybe this time period's the time to see, well, will the people be ready, or do they have to have a pastor that points them to me? Or can they get ready for the Passover during difficult times like these? Maybe God wants to see if we will be prepared. I also think, you know, our webcasting is a great opportunity, but what if webcast stops? This is the last time we get together. Next Sabbath, you know, maybe webcast isn't working. Are you able to dig into your Bible and, all right, what do I need to get ready for the Passover with? I wasn't able to hear a sermon. Again, sermons are great when you can go, oh, but again, the sermons hopefully are pointing you to the Bible. They're pointing to what the scriptures say. Are we able to get ready for the Passover? Again, try to always help and be there. Turn over to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. It's another verse that oftentimes I'll kind of quote it in my mind, and I always have to turn to it because I think I quote it a little differently in my mind. I think I usually will kind of mention it and say, oh, well, you know, there'll be a famine of God's word. That's not what it says. God's word will be there. Amos chapter 8, sorry if it feels like I said 9, but Amos chapter 8, verse 11, Amos 8 and verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." It's not a famine of God's word, it's a famine of hearing God's word. "They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." And everyone has a Bible. You have the ones, you hopefully have multiple ones that you dig into, your main study Bible. Maybe a time, as we see here, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, whether that will be restricted at some point in the future, maybe, you know, internet. How many people are on the internet, how it can crash and not work properly. Can we develop that relationship with God even during those times? Can we prepare for the Passover through that? Are we digging into God's word and being ready? People can, again, during difficult times, can begin to look to people, personalities. You know, title I have as a pastor is not a position as it is service. I'm to serve. I've had people, oh, you've done so much and getting wine. That's my what I want to do. And it shouldn't just be because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm to be living this way. I want to be like Christ, who is a perfect servant. And how we're to be caring for each other, looking out for each other, serving. Again, a pastor is to serve and not point to himself. A pastor is to be pointing to God. This is how we're to be living. God's ways, by his word. Don't look to me, look to God. That's where we look to. That's where our trust has to always be. Some can continually point to themselves. Hope I never come across that way. Point to myself, let me know if I ever do. Again, we got to be pointing to God. You look at all the prophets through time and through the scriptures. None of them, at least not the true prophets, pointed to God. Look at Elijah and Elisha. In the time period of Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab and Jezebel continually pointed to themselves. Elijah and Elisha kept pointing to God. Look at Jeremiah as we've gone through some of that. The false prophet saying, peace, peace. You're not going into captivity. And yet Jeremiah said, no, here's what God said. Here's God's word. John the Baptist, turn over to John chapter 1. Right. He's another one that I can hardly wait to meet John the Baptist. Just what a remarkable individual. You think of someone with God's Holy Spirit who didn't allow crowds to overcome him, didn't point to himself. You talk about humility. John chapter 1 and verse 25. John 1 and verse 25. So they're asking him who he is. Is he the Christ? Is he so-and-so? And he's no, no. And he goes through and gives them Isaiah 40 verse 3, is making those ways straight. And so they ask him these questions, verse 25, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Maybe some symbolism of the foot washing, that humility, touching the foot, lowest servant would do that. Here John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to touch his sandal strap. You talk about an individual with humility. And it wasn't just words, because we see as he would point to Christ when he finally saw who it was. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And we see the next day, maybe, wow, boy, you're really humble, John. Wow, that's awesome. Yeah, that's right, I am humble. The test would come when it took place, and we see it the next day. Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John immediately starts to point to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You see, he wasn't afraid of losing popularity, losing the crowd. It was never about the crowd. Even as people came to be baptized, it was not to be baptized and be pointing to John. It was pointing to God. And here he points to the Lamb of God. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he, referring to the Father, he who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Again, so 2 days in a row now, verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And this was John and Andrew, and John the Baptist lived it. It wasn't, oh, no, you need to stay with me. You're following me. No, you're following God, and now here's the Lamb of God. Go. God's prophets, God's individuals were ones who pointed to God, not themselves. Jesus Christ pointed to God the Father. Turn over to John chapter 17. John 17. I think we went through this one last year, his whole prayer, verse, this whole chapter. So he's leading up to the Passover, or to his death that evening. John chapter 17, John 17, verse 3, in the midst of this prayer. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Christ is always involved, but he pointed to the Father, the only true God, that they may know you. We think, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus Christ continually pointed to the Father, continually pointed to that work that the Father gave him to do. As we see, he finished it. Think of that attitude that was there. Jesus Christ didn't point to himself. He kept pointing to the Father. When someone starts to point to themselves or others instead of God, beware. Look at the fruits. Are they studying the Bible? Are they just referring to it? Are they pointing you to the Bible? Make sure we're, again, pointing to God. Have we just been studying prophecy the first few weeks of this month? Think of this attitude that should be with us. Are we looking at ourselves? So we went through a few weeks ago and a few sermons leading up to at the end of February, the positive Passover examination. We've had more time to prepare for Passover. Have we been using it, you know, with the de-leavening, spiritually de-leavening, preparing for Passover? Are we using that time? We're almost 1.5 weeks away now from Passover. Are we going to use that time? We look at God the Father and Jesus Christ and their perfect example. It's always humbling as we think of their perfect love for us. It reminds us of that love. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16, often memory verse. But when you really dig into it, you think, wow, there's so much in these verses. John 3, verse 16. For God, here we see God the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I've often used, oh, you know, his only begotten Son. But to think about that, he gave his only begotten Son for us. You talk about love. You think about those with who have children. You think if your children starts to suffer and go through difficulty, how quickly I'll take that place. I don't want them to have to go through it. The Father willingly gave his only begotten Son. I was listening to some of Bill Bradford's message last night from Brisbane, Australia. And loved his mention of, again, pointing to, I think it was Luke 9, where he said, oh, I've been reading this. And I'm like, yeah, you can tell he was reading it. You could tell it was from his heart. And he was pointing to an individual who asked Christ, here's my only son. He's demon-possessed. Please heal him. You think of that attitude of the Father giving his only begotten Son so that we won't perish, but that we can have everlasting life. Verse 17, so much of the Passover in this reminder here. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ's first coming was to bring salvation, forgiveness of our sins. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Think of the Father's love that extends. He gave the sacrifice, and Jesus Christ was the willing sacrifice. They both did it for love. They wanted that opportunity for all of us to be in their family. And we think about as we're preparing for the Passover, wow, what love. What love they have for us. And that's all we need, just them to love us. No, we know it's not. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. I love how these, I'm sure I pointed out before, I love how John 3:16 points up to 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. So they're good ways to remember them. Brings us back this whole section of try not to read too much of it, but I love this whole section that again points to God's love for us, but also that it has to go beyond that. 1 John 3, verse 16, by this we know love. We already saw it in John 3, 16, God's love for us, that he gave his only begotten son. Think of, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Here we see Christ willingly laid down his life for each and every one of us. As we go through that preparation, hopefully it's going through and reminding what he went through and that sacrifice. But we think, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It doesn't just end with God's love for us. It's then to be showing love for each other and caring for each other, looking out for each other. Think of that, being willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are in the truth and shall have assurance and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments. People that try to say you don't need God's law, all you need is love, have no idea what the scriptures actually show. You cannot love without God's law. It shows us how to love. Think of this attitude, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is a whole great section. It goes all the way in to the end of this book. 1 John, of this love. And God's laws must be kept that show God's love. And great reminders leading up to the Passover through this section that show again God's love for us, Christ's love for us as well. And that it shouldn't stop there. And then how do we treat each other? How do we treat our neighbors? To be caring, looking out for them. Turn back to Romans. We'll end here with Romans. There was a little bit of this mentioned last Sabbath. So much above and below this section that was read last week that I want to emphasize. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is another one that gets quoted, especially verse 18 and 28 during difficult times, which are good verses. And again, it reminds us, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It goes beyond just God's love for us. It goes to then how we're caring for the brethren, putting God's laws into practice in our life. We say in verse 31 here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think of this relationship that hopefully we've been working on more and more recently. We do it all year long, hopefully, where I need to fast and draw closer to God. I need to be praying more. I need to be studying his word, putting it into my mind, thinking on it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son. Again, goes back to that love of the Father. He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Think of those four elements that are in verse 34. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That love of Christ, you see it also mentioned the love of God. What shall separate us, or who shall separate us? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Keeps coming back to the Passover. That reminder of God, the Father's love, Christ's love for us. And how it's to go beyond that and our showing love to each other. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no matter what we're going through now, no matter what we're going through in the future. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think of the Passover service, especially reminding us of that love that the Father has for us and the Son. We think of that attitude as we prepare, and we think of nothing will separate us. We've got to make sure we're staying close to God, digging into his word, studying it, not letting trials separate us, but again, drawing closer to God in our life and how important that is. Another phrase that I kept hearing in the past few weeks, I think from President Trump, I've heard it from others as well, talking of this coronavirus, we got hit by the invisible enemy. I know what he's talking about, but it made me think, all right, we're daily to be fighting against our invisible enemy. Satan wants to get at us, discourage us. Are we putting on that armor of God that we see in Ephesians 6? Are we drawing close to God? Are we clinging to him? In James 4, verses 6 through 17, that again reminds us of that, resisting Satan and he will flee. Draw close to God. Those elements of putting on that armor of God, it's not our armor. It's God's armor. Are we putting it on, preparing for that battle every day of our life against Satan and his devices, trying to get at us, trying to discourage us, realizing we draw close to God, clinging to him, making sure importance of that relationship of God in our life. We think of this importance that's there. Are we clinging to God? Are we looking to him? Are we remembering that love that he has for us? This reminder through this sermon, again, of this importance of preparation. You see the times that we live in and the preparation that we do have. We see as well those prophecies throughout the scriptures of tougher times ahead. Are we using this time now to prepare for, all right, if this takes place at another time and is worse, will we be ready for it? Well, the most important thing, will we be close to God? Are we still clinging to him? Are we still looking to him? He's the only one who can get us through this. Are we looking to him and his word daily in our life? That importance, again, is then we lead into the Passover. And how fitting that, again, as we are preparing for the Passover, that it reminds us of the Father and Christ's love for us. Are we remembering that love? And when you think about that love that he has for us, the Father and Christ, we think of, how does that not extend further to others? That it helps to remind us, wow, look what he did for us. He gave his only begotten son, and Jesus Christ willingly gave that sacrifice. They're reminded of that perfect love. As we think of, as we went through that part one, March 7th, of the symbols that Christ instituted for the New Testament Passover. My plan is hopefully to go through part two next Sabbath as we go through the bread and the wine, But we looked in that first part of the foot washing and what Christ's attitude was to be a servant. He always was a servant, and he continued to show, here's how you serve. We think of his willing sacrifice that he gave. We'll look at, kind of refresh some of that, but if you get the chance to listen to part one, if you didn't listen to it earlier, that is online. But we'll go through those symbols. And what if we don't have the hookup? What if something happens? Are you able to go through that bread and wine and dig into it? Look at where those symbols are. I was hoping to go through the timeline of leading up to the Passover as well. So good reminders to go through Exodus 12. Can you prove which day is? Sometimes so many people get Exodus 12 and the meal portion. Well, that's the night to be. We have the night to be meal. No, the meal portion, the lamb, that's Passover night. That New Testament Passover that, again, we see in 1 Corinthians. Those elements we went through in the part one section, and we'll look at part two, hopefully, next time. God willing. Appreciate the time to be here and to think again, to remember as we prepare what we're going through now, to make sure we are preparing for the Passover. Make sure this week to use the time God gives us to prepare in all areas of our life. Hope everyone has a wonderful week. I know it's a Bible study format, but I still want to treat it like services in the regards of where we open with prayer and close with prayer. So we'll close with prayer before we put back the video at the beginning.